family of God, let's pray together. Holy God and Father, by the gift of your holy word and the Holy Spirit, show us the truth that you desire to teach in your wisdom. Let us hear with joy and gladness the word that you speak today. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Today, we'll hear from two passages of Holy Scripture. And as they are proclaimed, remember, they are the very words of God. Our first passage of Holy Scripture will come from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 49 through 53. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Hear also these words from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Brothers and sisters, these are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. Today's gospel is shocking. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, states that he came to earth not to bring peace, but division and conflict, even within families. One of the things Jesus told his disciples after his resurrection was that he was leaving them his gift of peace. But peace and war are opposites. How can Jesus be the source of both? The explanation of this apparent contradiction is straightforward. There are two very different kinds of peace, and they conflict with each other. There is the peace that the world offers, and Jesus clearly tells his apostles that he did not come to bring them that kind of peace. Then, what kind of peace does the world provide? At its best, the kind of peace that we find in the world ends wars, at least for a time or season, through a treaty or compromise. It's a type of peace that doesn't require any religious faith to want, work for, or sometimes even achieve. The most common cause of this kind of peace is power. Winning a war and forcing peace, like we have in almost every war that we've ever fought and won. But this type of peace is fragile and temporary. And more importantly, it is not peace of mind, heart, or soul, or spirit. It is simply an external, practical, forceful peace, a halt to external violence. At its most common and effective tool is its external violence of victory. This is the type of peace that even the best of all leaders strive for. But this type of peace will ultimately fail. Internally, the peace that Jesus did not come to bring is the peace with our spiritual enemies. Our enemies being the world, the flesh, and the devil. For such things, Jesus did not come to bring peace. Jesus came to wage war against these enemies. What are these three enemies? We'll begin with the first enemy, the world. The biblical idea of the world is not the planet. That's God's good creation, and He Himself declared that it was good. But the world, in Jewish and biblical thought, the term the world represents the enemies of the world, meaning evil cultures of the world, the distorted man-made civilizations, the world orders that rewards not virtues and goodness, but cleverness and power, and punishes not sin, but conformity to the ways of the world, including religious nonconformity. Christianity has always been countercultural in crucial ways, even in a But friends, it aptly has to be today, my friends, that we fight the evil cultures and evil ways and sins of this world, especially when we live in a culture that is no longer Christian and is increasingly becoming anti-Christian. Because these cultures promote greed, lust, and pride as the paths to success and happiness. It is certainly not a culture that understands or rewards the virtues of poverty, especially spiritual poverty, which requires detachment from riches. These evil man-made cultures detest chastity and sneer at it. They hate humility and confuses it with servility and frowns upon meekness and confuses it with weakness. Our second enemy, the flesh, is not the body which God created, but our entire fallen, selfish, sinful, and weak human nature, including the soul and the body. Our selfishness corrupts everything that is good, especially our passions and desires. We prefer our own pleasure over that of others. And this isn't limited to sex. That's just the most obvious and intense example. We often use others to fulfill our own happiness rather than serving them. Lust isn't sexual passion itself, but disordered, selfish, the "my will be done" kind of desire, that is. Think of John F. Kennedy's famous statement, "Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." Now, replace country with the word neighbor and flip it around. That captures the essence of the flesh, our fallen, sinful human nature. It's our instinct to ask not what we can do for our neighbors, but what they can do for us. And that is sinful and distorted flesh. Our third enemy is the devil and his minions. And the only thing to say about that today is that they are real. Jesus does not invent imaginary enemies more than he makes up imaginary friends like a four-year-old. The devil and his minions are far more formidable than our creation of cartoon characters with horns, hooves, and red tights. Greed is the special sin that the world tempts us with. Lust is the special sin that the flesh tempts us to commit. Pride is the special sin that the devil and his minions tempt us into. And it is the worst sin of all because it is spiritual and free. It is not a sin of weakness. Jesus came to bring peace with God, not the devil. He came to bring peace with ourselves, our true selves, not our foolish flesh. And Jesus came to provide peace with our neighbors, not with the world order that often pits us against our neighbors. Jesus came to wage war against the devil because the devil is at war with God. He came to fight the flesh because the flesh is at war with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not with the soul. The soul is part of the flesh. Jesus also came to make war against the world because the world is at war with the church, which is the communion of saints. So much so that in every culture, saints are martyred, whether in red or in black and white, whether in blood or in print. This is the only war, my friends, that leaves no room for pacifism. Jesus said, "Whoever is not with me is against me." Matthew 12:30. If you choose not to fight against these enemies, you are what the communists refer to as useful idiots. That is, individuals that can exploit and manipulate for their own evil ends. The theme of spiritual warfare appears on nearly every page of the Holy Bible. However, the Holy Bible teaches us that our true enemies are not people, but principalities and powers of wickedness in the heavenly realms. In other words, evil spirits, fallen angels, and tempting demons. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12. If they are not real, then not only the church, but Jesus Christ himself would be either a liar or a fool. Because Jesus clearly taught that they exist. Not only did he teach about them, but he also fought against them, performing many exorcisms. While evil spirits literally possess few people and require exorcism, every one of us, including Christ himself, is tempted by them. Since life is a spiritual battle, our most vital spiritual weapon is obedience to our commanding officer, our Lord, Savior, King, and God, Jesus Christ. When you're tempted, the very first and most crucial step is to shift your focus away from temptation and yourself, and instead turn to your Lord in prayer with a "Thy will be done." It can even be helpful to salute your commanding officer by kneeling before the cross or praying before a meal in public. It is a reminder of who you belong to. It also serves as a strong testimony to the world about whose side you are on. And so, whose side are you on? This brings us to our passage from the letter to the Hebrews in the Holy Scriptures. The 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews summarizes the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament history, beginning with Abraham. It serves as the Jewish equivalent of the Christian lives of the great saints. After sharing this inspiring story, the letter to the Hebrews emphasizes that the story continues with us, that we are now part of the great story, and that these heroes are not dead, but alive, and they are watching us. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, like athletes performing in a great stadium, being watched and encouraged and cheered on by thousands of fans. Imagine how you would feel if you were running around a track in a stadium and suddenly saw thousands of fans in the seats cheering you on. That is the feeling that we should have when we read these verses from the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12. Even though we can't see these saints who have passed on before us or interact with them, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and they are watching us. They are the saints, including our faithful ancestors. Maybe our parents and grandparents are in the front rows, proud of every good step that we take and encouraging us to be faithful, to confess our sins, to live with holiness, righteousness, and justice, and to live out the mission of God in our own lives and families. This is not just a comforting idea. It's a biblical truth of the Christian faith right here, found right here in the letter of the Hebrews. When you reach heaven, my friends, do you think that you will stop caring about your family and friends and neighbors who are still on earth? And won't that concern extend beyond your immediate loved ones to everyone in the body of Christ? That is what is happening in this passage of Holy Scripture. In the book, The Lord of the Rings, the two hobbit heroes, Frodo and Sam, are undertaking a dangerous task of carrying the evil ring of power to its destruction. During their journey, they reflect upon the heroes in their history who embarked on similar perilous quests, and they realized that they possess a relic from earlier ages, a file of light from the beginning of their era. Suddenly, they understand that they are part of the same story as their great ancestors, that the past is not dead, and that they are carrying the same baton and the same relay race as these heroes of old. instead of viewing their history as something dead and gone, something to be read about in a book, they faithfully recognize that they are part of the story itself. That there is no distinction between the story of their past and the story of their present or future. It is all the same story. And we, you and I, in the darkness of this world, are given the follow of light, of true light, which is Jesus Christ himself, the light of the world. And that baton, we, like our ancestors, are meant to faithfully carry it forward to bring light into this dark world and to bring victory where it seems like people are lost. That is our task. That is your mission. That is my mission. Suppose you suddenly saw many pairs of eyes watching you through the windows of this church. Would that change how you feel or what you would do? Of course it would. Well, the eyes of faith can see those eyes, those saints that are encouraging us. They are real. We are not alone. So, what are you waiting for? Keep going. Run the race. Bring the light. And don't give up. Don't let down your Father, who may be cheering you on from heaven, just as he did on earth. Or your grandfather and great-grandfather. And don't disappoint your heavenly Father, who is just as truly your Father, and infinitely more so, as your earthly ones. Remember who's watching. All the faithful who ever knew you, along with the angels and saints, as well as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is quite an audience. You have more fame, more honor, more glory than a celebrity or an athlete or a politician will ever have. Don't forget those eyes outside the window, those cheering fans in the stands, encouraging you to carry the baton of God, the light of God, to live your life for God, and to build God's church and kingdom here on earth. When we strive to live in such ways, we will grow into courageous, authentic Christ followers. And is that what we truly want? May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, praise God for everything. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, light of the world, in the darkness of our lives, and the darkness that may be in our families, and the darkness that is being clung on to by our neighbors, and the darkness that surrounds us in Pella and the greater area, and the darkness of this nation, and the darkness of this world, your light, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is not just a small light that constantly shines, but also overwhelms. We are grateful that you have called us into this mission to bring the light into the world. We thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of war and struggles, you are good. And Lord, you desire for reconciliation. You desire for peace, your peace. You desire healing. And Lord, we pray for it all, not only for the world that is to come, but for the world today. I not only ask that you would bless our current politicians as they are trying to strive for peace, but Lord, often that peace is fragile, and often that peace is done by a force of power. But Lord, often power in itself is evil. And Lord, instead, we ask that your peace will be brought on by your will and your love and your truth. And so, Lord, guide our leaders, but also guide us, because we are in need. We are in need of you in our lives, in our families, in our city, in the surrounding area, in our nation, in our world. We need you. So shine, Jesus, shine. Amen.